I'm going to take my text this morning, if you're following along in the scriptures from Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at peace and Thanksgiving. This is Thanksgiving weekend, and I always try to have a nice Thanksgiving message, and it's not hard for me to be thankful because God has been so good. Amen? Do you agree with that? It's not hard to give thanks to the Lord. Sometimes we forget to give thanks to the Lord. We think that somehow we take our blessings for granted, and sometimes we get so accustomed to them that sometimes it's like they're expectations instead of blessings, and yet God wants us to remember that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Amen? And so peace is an important term here. We're going to talk about peace, but also how we achieve peace. And really, we achieve peace through the salvation of our soul, but also through the giving of thanks. I know from personal experience that oftentimes when I'm going through a difficult time and I've lost my peace and there's anxiety, you know, you can tell you lose your peace when you have anxiety, when you have concerns and worry. You know, that's an indicator. It's like pain is to the body that something's not right. And so when we feel that way, we want to go into the presence of God and lay our anxieties. Let him lift our anxieties. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, peace and thanksgiving. Don't worry. How many ate too much, by the way? Okay, well, you're normal Americans, I guess. And aren't we thankful that we have enough, that God has blessed us with abundance? Amen. And Philippians, Paul said in 4:6, he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Isn't that hard to do sometimes? I tell you, it's hard to do when some things, sometimes it seems like everything is going wrong or going contrary. But Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead of worry, pray about everything. Number one, right? Tell God what you need and then thank him for all that he's done. And you know, I just encourage you to follow the practice of the practical teachings of the Apostle Paul. You know, pray about everything. You know, when you're praying, you're casting your care on him because he cares for you, right? And then tell God what you need. You're bringing your petitions before the Lord and laying them before his feet and asking him for help. And then you're thanking him for what he has done, because great things hath he done. Amen? You look back on your life and there's great things that he has done. Philippians 4:7, the next verse says, then, after you do these things, then you will experience God's peace. Say peace. Which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will do what? His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. As you're walking in him and letting him walk in you and through you and work through you, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Your soulless realm, your heart and your mind will be at peace. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of trouble, you'll find peace of God when you follow the principles of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to talk today about three kinds of peace. Well, I'm in the opening here, is peace that comes from God at salvation. How many remember the day or the evening that you got saved? Hey, you remember it? How many remember it? You remember when you gave your life to Jesus? You surrendered your life to him and asked God to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You invited the Son of God through the Spirit of God to take up his dwelling inside of you. Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. On that day and that night, at that very moment, you were sealed. You were sealed unto the day of redemption. You were marked as his. You belong to him and he belongs to you. The peace of God that passes all understanding came into your life. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, say by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done for us. I've shared my testimony, and it never gets old to me because I remember what my life was like before I went to that Kansas City Youth for Christ rally in Kansas City, Kansas, back in, you wouldn't believe this, I'm this old, but way back, way back in 1969, November 1st, 1969, and at that incredible rally designed for youth, it's like a big, huge variety show and some worship, you know, praise music and special music and drama and skits. There was like 1,200 teenagers from all over the metropolitan Kansas City area that were bussed in every Saturday night for this big event. And it was the first time I've ever been there, but it was also the very first time that I heard the message of salvation in a language that I can understand at my age. Dr. Al Metzger preached on hell that night, and it got scared out of me. So I literally went down to the altar. Even though I was introverted and shy, I got up in front of all those people. Didn't know if anybody else was going to go down, but I knew I needed to go down there. Didn't even understand, really, what was taking place, except there was something inside of me. The Spirit of God had convicted my heart and told me I needed a Savior. I didn't understand it. He was no words to express, but I felt compelled to get out of that seat and walk down the aisle. I had ridden the bus. I didn't even know if the bus was going to, I got to stay with my crowd and everything, and so I don't get lost over here, but I didn't worry about any of that stuff. All I knew is I needed to go down and pray with somebody. And when I went down there, they led me, went through some scriptures and led me in a salvation prayer. And I would tell you something. When I walked out of that room that night, I walked out like I was not even, my feet weren't touching the ground. Because he lifted my burdens. He lifted the pain. He healed me of the pain that was in my life. That he gave me something inside of me that just lifted the pain out of my life. And the sin was gone. The condemnation was gone. Feelings and temptation for suicide was gone. Depression was gone. God had lifted me out of the pit and saved me. And I remember the peace of God that came on. You know, one of my favorite songs after that we'd sing at Kansas City Youth for Christ rallies, but we'd also sing it at the clubs in the Liberty, Missouri club that I started attending then. And it was like, I have peace like a river. And when sing that song, my spirit would be lifted to heights in God. I didn't even know, nobody taught me how to worship it. When you love God, you just learn. The Spirit of God drew me up, and I just lifted my spirits, and I have peace like a river, because I was at peace. That the absence of strife, the absence of anxiety in my life was so evident to me. I had peace with God. And did you experience something like that as well? The peace of God came into your life when you received Christ at salvation. Secondly, the peace of God comes also from full surrender, when we totally surrender our lives to Him. Not just our life, but when we talk about our life, we're talking about our body, our soul, and our spirit. Somebody says, I give my life to God, but I want to do what I want with my body. No, that's your life. You know, your life is in your body, is in your soul, in your spirit. And verse number 7, remember what it said here. It says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. That peace I got at the age of 14 was beyond anything I could even comprehend or understand. I didn't understand anything, any of the theology behind salvation. But how many know you don't have to be a theologian to experience the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing that comes from the blood of Christ and the new life that comes inside of you because of your salvation experience? And His peace guards your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus, and that certainly did happen to me. And the third kind of peace we're going to talk about not only is peace at salvation, the peace that comes when you fully surrender your life and your body to the Lord, but the peace on earth. How many are looking forward to peace on earth that will come and will be revealed and ushered in at Christ's second coming? How many are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ? When the rapture of the church will take place, the church will be raptured out to meet Christ in the air. Ahead of us will be those who have died in Jesus. They'll meet the Lord in the air. Their bodies will resurrect from the graves. And I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus returns and He sets things right in this world. Isaiah 2:4 prophesied of this. It says that the Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had someone who could do that today? Many presidents and world leaders have tried to broker a peace deal in Israel with its enemies, but to no avail. It always comes back because there's such great hatred for God's people. But the Lord will do it one day when He returns between the nations, and He will settle international disputes. And the word of God here, what I really like, is they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No longer will we need the weapons for war, because Jesus will be seated upon the throne of His father David. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. I'm looking forward to that day. We live in an unsettling world, a world that is shaken daily, wondering what's going to happen the next day on the world stage. Where's the next terrorist attack going to be? Where's the next shooting that's going to take place in America, where we used to think that we were safe from such things? I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to Jesus returning and setting everything right. Are you looking forward to that day? Our focus today, as we said, is on the peace of God. It is the peace that comes in troubled times. It's Paul who says that we are to stop worrying. And I said before, you know, when we say that to people, it's almost like a flipping thing. If they're going through a hard time and you say, oh, just stop worrying, it's like slapping them in the head. Right? Anybody ever tell you that when you're concerned about something? What we really need to do is we need to thank God and start being thankful for what we do have and then praying and casting our care on Him, and we'll find peace that way. But the key to peace is having a thankful heart. As when we're thankful, the peace of God comes. There's something about the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit that comes in an incredible way. Now, I said that you were sealed unto the day of redemption. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to overflowing and have a special prayer language to worship God with and to pray with. But there's something incredibly special about having the manifest presence of God to come into your life when you begin to thank Him, you begin to praise Him, you begin to show gratitude to Him. The Spirit of God rises and swells inside of you and causes you to live in victory and freedom and to have the peace of God. We need to look upward for the peace of God. We look upward and give thanks to God. John 16:33 says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Jesus told them all about the trouble that was going to come. He told them, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Did He tell you that? He said, in this world you will have trouble. But He said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And Jesus went on to say, He says, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. So that you'll know when trouble comes, you have a place to go. You have someone who you can talk to about it. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because He has overcome the world. The storms of life, sometimes when we go through difficulties and trials, it's hard to give thanks, isn't it? And I went through that book many years ago when I was just a young guy in the Lord, you know, Prison to Praise and Power in Praise. And in that book, they taught me how to praise God in the midst of trouble. And really what the book said, Merlin Carruthers, who wrote that book, it's a classic Christian book of literature today, you know, book of histories, biography, but also, you know, some examples of praise, is that even thank God for the trouble you're in. Now, I find that really hard. To thank God when I'm in trouble. Do you find that hard? I find it hard to thank God for trouble, is what I'm trying to say. You know, but you know what? When we have trouble, the peace of God can come and lift that trouble right out of our life when we begin to thank Him. The power of God is released, and we're talking about the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit that arrives in our life when we're going through difficult times if we respond to the trouble with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And that's a hard thing to do. I remember the story of the former slave runner turned songwriting preacher, John Newton, whose famous and most enduring hymn, Amazing Grace, still brings peace and comfort to troubled people. In fact, it's a favorite not only still in the church today, even with our progressive worship music that some people like, some people don't. I love all kinds of worship music, by the way. Amen? Amen. But John Newton's Amazing Grace has stood the test of time probably more than any other hymn that was ever written in history. And this guy lived a rough life. He lived a life of deep, deep, dark sin. He ran from his faith, and the faith of his mother broke his mother's heart, but she never stopped praying for her son. As he was off in the world as a sailor and turned slave trader, which is a horrible, evil thing. Even after he got saved for several years afterward, he still did the slave trade, still ran about three or four more trips bringing slaves over because he wasn't convicted of that yet, until later in life when he suddenly realized by the presence of God working in his life and the power of God, what a horrible, horrible, evil thing that was that he had done. And he cried out to God for cleansing, and he helped fight against the slave trade and against slavery in the British Empire. But John Newton wrote these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And this verse here, verse number 3, is my favorite. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. You know, I relate to that because I've been through many dangers, toils, and snares. How many, since you've been saved, have gone through some dangers and toils and snares? I certainly have. And it is grace that brings me home. Whenever I am going through a difficult time, you know what I do? I pray for the mercy of God and the grace of God. I pray for God's help. You know why? Because the Word of God says that we can approach the very throne of God to receive help and mercy in a time of need. That we have someone to go to when things are unsettled. We have someone to go to when death's dark shadow comes over our door. I thank God for the Lord's presence when my mother was passing away, and you could feel the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in the death room where she was, where she had passed away at my sister's house in one of her spare bedrooms. I remember the time when I went back to see her and the family, some of my siblings all gathered around her bed, and we worshiped the Lord. We sang worship songs and lifted our voice, and the presence of God filled that room like you couldn't believe. I like to say it was like a pea soup thick fog, that the presence of God was just there, so evident, so powerful, and brought peace and comfort in the time of passing, one's passing. And then we took the Lord's communion together. We received communion together as a family. It was my mom's last communion until she went to heaven. And it was so glorious and so powerful. But that's what we did. We began to thank God in the midst of trouble. The shadow of death was hanging over, but there was no fear of it because we were looking upward to the Lord who saved us and cleansed my mom's sins and turned her into a child of God in those days. And she'd gone through many dangers, toils, and snares as well, had a hard life. Oftentimes many things went wrong in her life, but she kept her faith in God till the day she died, and the peace of God was there because we were thankful for what God had done. We think of this Thanksgiving weekend, looking back when the pilgrims settled in America and came over on the ships from England, the Mayflower and other ships, and the pilgrims suffered many hardships, as we know from history. They suffered sickness and loneliness. Nearly half of their colony died in the first winter because it was so harsh and they weren't prepared for it. Sickness and disease came. There was a drought in the summer the next year, and it caused them to, what did they do? To look upward. They began to look upward to God. Whence cometh their help? I will look unto the hills. Whence cometh my help? The psalmist said. They began to cry out to God for salvation. And then an answer to their prayer came when in their journals it said that a gentle rain came and began to water the parched ground, the parched land, allowing them to reap a good harvest, leading to the first Thanksgiving celebration of giving thanks. We celebrate. We give thanks. I don't know what your tradition is in your house, but we give thanks around our table. We used to do it. I used to insist we're going to do it before we eat, and then the food kept getting cold, and I thought, okay, we can wait till after we eat. So we ate hot food and had hot testimonies. So we began to share what God had done in our life, and we went around the table, and I guess the older I get, the more sentimental I get, and kind of get more tender-hearted as the years go by. But I'm so thankful for my family. I'm thankful, so thankful, that God has saved them, saved my daughters, that they are forgiven, their sins are washed away, that the Spirit of God is inside of them, all baptized in the Holy Spirit, all sealed unto the day of redemption. And 4 out of the 5 are married to godly men who love God, have a passion for the Lord. And I've got 13 grandchildren I'm thankful for. Thankful when they come, thankful when they go home. But I'm thankful for them. Because they're being taught the ways of the Lord, unlike I was. I'd never attended Sunday school as a boy, never went to church that I could remember except maybe a wedding. But I'm so thankful they're being taught the ways of the Lord. They're being taught how to pray, that there's a God that they can turn to in their time of need. How many know that we spend a lot of time in America preparing our kids educationally to meet the world so they're successful, but we need to spend more time or just as much time teaching them how to handle life in their faith and to handle it by teaching them that there's a place to go when they're in trouble? Your kids will get in trouble. You know, there will be forks in the road for them, and it's important that you prepare them for life, prepare them to serve the Lord, to make the right choice when the forks in the road comes. I'm thankful that my grandchildren know how to pray. I was talking to my oldest grandson in North Dakota on the phone a few days before Thanksgiving, and we must have talked for 20 minutes, 25 minutes. His mom wasn't home. She left her phone at home, and I don't know what happened to her brain, but she was out Christmas shopping, and shopping for Thanksgiving, whatever. But he said, "Mom's not here." But he said, and I said, "Well, I'll talk to you." And I talked to him for a little bit, and he started sharing with me. Yeah, this is my, you know, I think he's 14, isn't he, Donna? Ethan, 14? 14 years old. And Ethan began to share with me, "Grandpa, you know what I really like about our family? Is I like it that when we all get together, that we all pray together. And that, Grandpa, before we all go home, we get in a big circle and we pray and you pray for us." And he said, "When I grow up, Grandpa, that's what I want to do with my family. As I want to do that too. I really love that, Grandpa." And he began to just talk about that, the things of God. And I'll tell you what, as a grandpa, that just, my heart just swelled, and I was so thankful to God for that. You know, he has an anchor in his life because his mom and dad taught him the ways of God. Grandma and I, Donna and I, haven't been able to spend a huge amount of time with them because they live so far away. But it does me good. Isn't that awesome? And love the Lord. Amen. You know, we not only look upward, but we need to look outward. You know, I say outward, what do I mean? I mean, look around you. Look at the world around you. Look at people around you. You know, what does the scripture say? Philippians 4:11 and 12 says this, not that I was ever in need. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, you know, or the Philippians about an offering they were giving, you know, for him and to help him. And he was saying, you know, thanking him for that and everything. But he said, thank you for the offering, but not that I was ever in real need. Now, notice Paul. For I have learned, say I have learned. How many know we need to be lifelong learners in our faith? Let the Holy Spirit teach us through every difficulty, through every good time in our life to teach us. Hey, as I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could learn that? Well, I tell you, there'd be a lot less credit card debt. You know, there'd be a lot less new car debt. You know, we wouldn't buy things we didn't need because we're content. And Paul said, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I'm thankful. What are you saying? He said, I'm thankful to God for whatever I have. And we look around. Let me just throw this in here. Sometimes we feel ungrateful because we're always comparing what we have with someone else who has more, right? But Paul said in verse 12, he says, I know how, I've learned this, he said in the verse 11, but he says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I could live with nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, with whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or very little. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm thankful. I've learned to be thankful in whatever state I'm in. And that's what he's really saying. And instead of we talk about, we feel ungrateful because we oftentimes compare what we have with others who have more, and we feel like we are slighted, and we feel ungrateful for what we do have instead of being grateful for what God has given us. And really, the secret to contentment is gratitude. It's thanksgiving. The root of ungratefulness is in comparison. Then we compare what we have in a negative way. Why don't we compare what we have around us and look around us and see people who have less and then thank God for what we have? And when we see people who have a lot less than us, how about we find some way that we can share what we have with others who are less fortunate? Amen? And sometimes we say, Pastor, yeah, the church ought to do that. But you are the church. You know, you're the church. You can share with others. If you see a need, can I tell you something? It's the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to see somebody who's in need. And you say, somebody ought to do something. Well, that somebody is you. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I find it so incredibly gratifying. And so I just thank God for this church. Because all the time, not a few times, not one or two times, but a lot of times, I hear people who I know are going through a struggle, and they come to me and say, Pastor, somebody gave me this anonymous gift. Somebody gave me a gift. Somebody, you know, I don't know who it was, but it met a need. And that tells me that you're listening and you're watching and you're obeying. And that's what we ought to do. Somebody says, well, we ought to all give to the homeless shelter. Well, yeah, give to the homeless shelter, but give to people in need. Sometimes they're right next to you on the chair you're sitting in or across the aisle from you. And we look around and we pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And sometimes we look around and we say, well, boy, that person's in need. Well, so-and-so, they have a lot of money. They should do something. But, you know, it's not the amount that is given. It's the obedience and the gratitude and the generosity of your heart that God looks at. Sow some seed. Somebody say amen. And not just sow some seed as far as money goes or food goes, but sow some seed in sharing your time and your talent to help others in need. I'm so thankful for the people in the church that are doing things outside of the ministries of Calvary. I'm thankful for people who, people who are serving in our ministries. I'm just saying that because I'm a little, not because I'm selfish. I guess I am a little bit, because I want all of our ministries to be fully staffed and operating with an abundance. Because I call this preventative ministry. And ministry like the jail outreach ministry and others, it's reactive ministry and homeless. You know, we react because there is a problem. Both have needs, but boy, if we could just train our people and if we could understand that we need to give of ourselves, give of our time, talent, and our treasure to people in need, then the needs would be met and God will be pleased. God will be pleased. Somebody say amen. So, Paul looked upward and he looked outward. He looked all around and he found contentment and provision from his God. And David expressed his thoughts on Thanksgiving in the famous, which is one of my favorite psalms. I always say that when I read a psalm. It doesn't matter what it is. It's always my favorite. But Psalms 103, when he said this, "Let all that I am, body, soul, and spirit, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart," say whole heart, "my whole heart, everything that I have, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never," listen to this, "never forget the good things that he has done for me." You know, we're most likely to forget what God has done for us when we have an abundance and also when we have an incredible lack. It's easy to forget God's goodness when we have an abundance because then we're not needy, and so we don't even think about it. We take it for granted. And it's hard to thank God and be thankful when we have a great want. But David said, "Let all that I am praise the Lord, and may I never forget the good things that he does for me." Then he gives a list of things that he's grateful for. Verse number 3 said, "He forgives all my sins." That's the number one praiseworthy thing that David says, "I'll never forget." I think King James, New King James calls it, "May I never forget the benefits that God has given to me." He forgives all my sins. Say all. When we say all, it means all. David said, "He forgave all my sins." And he does this, "He heals all my diseases." How many know that God is a healer? He is a healer of diseases. And he redeems me from death. Redeems me from death. Are we going to die one day? Yes, and until the Lord comes, then we'll be raptured out alive and be given a new body. When we'll be like him when we see him as he is in the air, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but we will die one day. But he redeems me from everlasting death because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because he overcame death, I overcome death. But David said, "Because I believe in the Lord, I'm never going to die. I'm going to go to heaven, go to paradise, and live with God for eternity." And he says, "He crowns me with love, his loving kindness, and his tender mercies." Don't you love the tender mercies of the Lord? You know, the scriptures tell us that his tender mercies are new every single morning. I tell people when they come to me for counsel, and I tell them, you know, you need to be thankful for the tender mercies of the Lord. His tender mercies means his loving kindness primarily, but it's also translated not getting what you deserve. And I'm going to tell you, to be honest with you, almost every single morning when I wake up, this is what I do. I wake up and I do this when I go to bed, and when I get up in the morning, I'm laying in bed at night, say, "Thank you, God, for your tender mercies, that in the morning when I wake up, they're all new again." And really with the Hebrew calendar, the way that they measure days is the evening and the morning. And so, okay, Lord, I'll do it both ways. I'll do it culturally in the morning when the daylight comes up, your tender mercies are new, and it's also at night, the evening and the morning, your tender mercies are there. What's David saying? They're always there. Tender mercies of the Lord. And David's saying, "I'm so thankful for his tender mercies." He fills my life with good things. I'll tell you what, God has filled my life with good things. There's some bad things in there. But can I tell you that the good things so far outweigh the bad? So far outweigh the bad. And I can look back on my life, going all the way back from the 61 years old that I am today, and all the way back in November 1st, 1969, all those years. And I can still remember the before and after. Because I still remember how screwed up my life was. I look back with the knowledge that I have in the Word now and the ways of God, and I think, you know what? The devil had plans for my life and purposes for my life, plans for destruction, for death, and loss. I don't think even if I had not found the Lord, the Savior, He hadn't redeemed me, that I would even be alive today, because I lived a hard life. You know, when I backslid for 3 years during my high school years and turned away from the Lord, it was a hard life. I partied hard and I partied big. And I think if I'd stayed in that lifestyle, I would have become an alcoholic, drug addict, or whatever. I would have been washed out. If I was alive, I'd be probably in a nursing home because I was hard on my body. But He redeemed me. He rescued me. His strong right hand, His saving arm, the nail-scarred hands reached down into the lowest gutter, and He raised me up. He redeemed me. He cleansed me with His own blood. He seated me in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all rule, principality, and power. He gave me a new name. He put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He washed away all my sins from the Book of Heaven, and I am totally cleansed and washed and clean before His eyes. Not just then, it wasn't a one-time event, but it's every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. He redeemed me. He rescued me. Give God praise. Amen. Because He didn't just do it for me. He did it for you if you believed in the name of the Lord. And we need to look around. There's so much we can be thankful for. As we look outward, we can give thanks for God for all He's done for us. We can agree with David as he wrote this 103rd Psalm. We can thank God for His mercy, for His love, for the grace that we have through Christ, for the blessing of God's Word that teaches us how to live for Him and reveals who God is and His character and reveals Christ to us. We can be thankful for His provision for us in this life, that heaven is in the life to come, that we don't have to worry about death. We have access also to the very throne of God in times of trouble to receive help and mercy from our Father God. These are just a few things that we can be thankful for and things that often we take for granted. So we look upward, we look outward, but we also look forward. How many are looking forward? We talked a little bit about heaven, talked a little bit of what God has prepared for those who love Him. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14 said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul goes on to say in verse 14, "I press onward," say onward, "I press onward towards the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to tell you something today. Paul said something very profound and very wise under the inspiration of Scripture for us to read in the 21st century. Forgetting those things which are behind us. You know how oftentimes in counseling and the pastor study, and maybe Nick can agree with this, we compare notes sometimes without sharing names and personalities because those are confidential unless we have permission. But, you know, sometimes people's biggest hang-up and the problems that they have is they can't forgive themselves. It's like, you know, God is forgiven, but I can't forgive myself because I did some horrible things. And I know that the Word says they're under the blood, but they stay with me and they haunt me. You know, I think some of that is normal because, you know, our memory, it just remembers. You know what the good news is that we can be thankful for is God chooses to forget. How many know also that we remember, the devil remembers too. And sometimes he tries to throw that back in our face. But you know what I've learned? Is I've learned to just throw up my hands and say, praise God. Like the old song, "All my yesterdays are buried in the deepest of sea. That old load of guilt and shame, it's all gone. Praise God, I'm free. And I'm looking forward to a bright tomorrow where no tear will dim the eye. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by." Because that's what He did for me. And when I think of Him, the devil tries to throw my past in my face, and there's things that I look back on in the hidden recesses of my memory, things before Christ, things even I've done after salvation that I've screwed up and I feel guilty for, and all of a sudden I remember that God's Word says, 1 John 1:8, is that as I continue to walk with Him, I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. What the light? The light, the light, the light of His Word. Then He continues, say continues, to cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness. And I can say again, like the songwriter, all my yesterdays are buried. You know, I think the devil hates that song. You know what worship and thanksgiving do for the soul, do for our life? is it helps cleanse us from the inside. It helps cleanse our mind. It helps teach us a new way of thinking, to stop thinking about the old things and start thinking about the new things that God has done and the purposes that he has for our life. You can never go forward if you're always looking backward. Do you hear what I said? That's why Paul said, I forget all those things which are behind and I reach forward to the things that are ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize for the upward call of God. Thinking about the pain of our hurts and the disappointments of yesterday will cause us to doubt, will cause us to cringe and cower and fear what the future holds. But faith in God will save us from that. We can be rescued and rescued not only from sin and death and eternal punishment, but rescued from our old self, rescued from our old way of thinking. Faith in God, in the God who saves us, welcomes the future with optimism, expecting the best. I might have had a lousy yesterday, but tomorrow's going to be better. Because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. There have been some years, I'm telling you the truth, some years in the past of our life, raising our kids and going through difficulties, financial difficulties, business problems, restructuring of the corporation, which took money out of my pocket for my family, and all this trouble that we had. But you know what? It come down to the end of the year, and I'm an eternal optimist because I know Jesus. But I say, boy, that was a lousy year. But God, I thank you for the good things. But God, next year is going to be awesome. Next year is going to be awesome. And I don't look back, but I look forward. That's what Paul is saying. Don't look back, look forward. Forget about all that stuff. Even your successes can poison you for the future. If you dwell in the past and keep celebrating what happened to you yesterday without looking forward, God has new highs for you, new victories for you to climb, new mountains for you to climb, and new highs for you to be lifted to. No matter what our past is, God has, I want you to hear this, God has a future and a hope. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing up here. No matter what your past is, listen to me, somebody here needs to hear this again. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday or last year or over the last several years, what your choices have been, how far you've strayed from God. Listen to me. God has a future and a hope for you if you turn your life over to him today. No matter what your past is, there is no sin that you have committed that God cannot forgive, that he cannot cleanse you and wash you clean and take it out of the way. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Notice, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. God has a plan for me and God has a plan for you. It is his purpose for our life that he has. It is his plan A, and if you screwed up plan A, God will give you a plan B and a plan C because God always has a future and a hope for you. When we look back on our failures and sins, even on our successes, as I said earlier, we relive them over and over again. We are caught in a snare that will keep us from the plans of the Lord for our future. It'll suck the hope of God out of your life that God intends for you to have to be encouraged and will leave you empty and powerless, but we need to forget those things in the past and look forward to the new future God has for us. Final scripture for you today, Philippians 4:8. Paul reveals what a thankful heart contains. He also reveals in this scripture how to change our heart and our attitude. How many know sometimes you need to adjust your attitude? You can't choose all of your circumstances, but you can choose your attitude. And Paul says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Say that with me. Fix your thoughts. That means you choose what parades around in your head. When Paul says you can fix your thoughts, you have control over what you think about. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure and lovely and admirable. He goes on to say, think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, stop thinking about all the negative things. If you have to, shut the news off. Stop reading the negative things in the newspapers. Are you listening to me? Stop dying 1,000 deaths worrying about the future and just give your future to God and let him worry about it for you. Are we supposed to try to make change in this culture? Absolutely, but the change starts with us. Change in the culture starts one mind and one heart at a time. And we need to get our attitude right. Get it out of the basement, get it out of the pit, get it out of the doldrums, and start praising God and find the peace of God that passes all understanding. This is why we need to look upward to heaven, where our help comes, look forward to see what God has blessed us with, outward to see how God has blessed us, and look forward to the future and the hope that he has for us.